grace, mercy, and peace. They're yours. They're yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The portion of God's word that I want to focus your attention on this morning is the 8th and 9th verses of our second lesson in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to reread them at this time. What I want to do is start out by talking to you about a woman named Susan. Susan was raised as a Mormon. But a little over 20 years ago, by the grace of God, she was brought out of Mormonism to true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though over two decades have passed since that time, Susan still vividly recalls what it was like for her to live as a Mormon. She'll tell you that guilt constantly plagued her, that she never could get over her sense of unworthiness, that she felt like she could never attain the perfection that God required of her. Her sins tormented her. The future terrified her. Well, that was then. Today, even after 20-some years, she still can recall the difference it made when the Holy Spirit finally planted that gospel message in her heart. She said it was like a ton of bricks fell off of her heart. Her whole outlook on life changed. Her whole life changed. To this day, when you talk about being saved by grace with Susan, she can't help but tear up. That message that brings tears to the eyes of Susan is a message that many of us here have known for a long time. Some of us have known all of our lives. We know, too, that the message of salvation alone by God's grace through faith in Christ, that's the heart and the core of our Christian faith, the central message of Scripture. And we could say, really, that one of the primary purposes you and I gather together every single week as we are here today is so that our God, through word and sacrament, can remind us once again of his saving grace. And we're never disappointed, are we? It's always there. Whenever we come together, there's just one constant, one thing that always stands out. It's the assurance of God's saving and forgiving grace. Never once have you come to church here and heard one of your pastors say, God will forgive you if, or God will forgive you but, or God will forgive you when. The message consistently has always been God has already forgiven all of your sins in his saving grace through Christ. Or as Paul puts it so beautifully in these verses, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know why that message of God's saving and forgiving grace is so prominent in our midst? The answer is because we know that saving grace is the only real answer to sin. And there's nothing more dominant, nothing more destructive, nothing more deadly in our world than sin. Oh, I know you don't hear much about sin out there in the world anymore today, do you? But no matter how much people might brush it aside or belittle it, no matter how much they might dismiss it or disguise it or downplay it, the fact remains that sin is the most destructive force that any of us can bring into our lives. To say that sin is no big deal, as people are so prone to do today, is like calling a Category 5 hurricane nothing more than a gentle summer breeze. Our world may not want to talk about sin, but in this book, God mentions it in no less than 689 different passages, and he talks about hell, the consequence of sin, in 53 specific passages. Let me ask, when's the last time you just thought about the destructive nature of sin? You know, sin hurts our bodies. If you don't believe that, talk to some people whose bodies, whose health has been eaten away by sexually transmitted diseases or by alcohol and drug abuse. Sin harms our minds. It destroys mental power. It scars the memory. It rivets one's attention on sensual things and diminishes one's capacity to love the good and the beautiful. Sin harms the soul. It separates the soul from God, and it condemns its unforgiven victims to eternal death. Sin has a way of always involving others, doesn't it? Friends or family members, and often it will drag its consequences down to the third and the fourth generation. Sin always leaves suffering in its wake, suffering and agony. And ultimately, sin hurls hordes of humanity into eternal hell. You want to hear something really scary? I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I sin every day. No matter how much I may not want to, no matter how much I may strive and struggle against it, sin, the inclination to it, is so woven into every fiber of my being that I have to say with the Apostle Paul, I know that nothing good lives in me that's in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Who of us here today doesn't have to say the very same thing? I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, what is right, but I cannot carry it out. Where would we be, people? Where would we be if we didn't have this beautiful truth? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. With those beautiful words, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our salvation is a free gift, unearned, undeserved. It's a gift that our God freely gives us because, for some inexplicable reason, knowing our sins, in spite of our sins, he still loves us. He loves us so much that he took his dearest treasure, his one and only son, and sent him into this world to be our brother, to do what we can't do, to live perfectly before him, and then to take upon himself the punishment for all of our sins. And then, in his grace, he freely gives to us all of the benefits of his son's redeeming work. He adopts us as his children. He promises to answer every single one of our prayers. He promises the protection of his angels. He assures us in his providential care that everything that confronts us in life will turn out for our good. And he guarantees that the moment we die, he will take us home to live with him forever in the eternal bliss of heaven. All of that is embraced in those words, saved by grace. As I mentioned, we've heard that a lot, some of us all of our lives. That's a blessing. But the danger is there for us to begin to take it for granted, isn't it? The danger is there for us to begin to treat that good news like old news, like last month's headlines or yesterday's coffee. to almost yawn when once again the pastor stands up here and assures us that our load of guilt is all forgiven. That can happen. And when it does, we can be in danger of drifting away completely from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if our hearts are no longer warmed and excited by the message of God's saving grace, then maybe we need to pick up this book and let God remind us of where we would be without it. Through this book, God the Holy Spirit can awaken us again to the seriousness of our sin and its consequences. And through this book, the Holy Spirit can again open our eyes to see the beauty and to savor the wonderful message of God's amazing grace in Christ. Do you know why God wants us to so fervently savor that message? I'm sure there's a lot of answers we could give to that question. I'm going to mention just two. One is so that we more fully appreciate our Savior Jesus and more fervently cling to him as our only hope. That we begin to realize that when we have Jesus, we've got everything. Even if we have nothing else, when we have Jesus, we have everything. But another reason God wants us to savor that message of his redeeming grace is so that we become more eager to share it with others. Do you know how many people there are in this world right now? Last time I looked, it was around 8 billion people. I can't even fathom that number. And then they say that of that 8 billion people, over 5.5 billion don't know Jesus. They don't know the peace, the comfort, the joy, the forgiveness, the hope of heaven that you and I live with every single day. Some of that 5.5 billion, you know by name. They are people that you can pray for by name. And they are people that you can talk to about sin and God's grace, with the prayer that the seeds of the gospel that you plant in their hearts will spring up and bear fruit. But even those people that you don't know by name, you can pray for. We can pray that God will raise up Christians who are near them, who will tell them the message of Jesus and his saving grace, and that the Lord will bring forth the fruit of faith from their hearts. And there's something else we can do. As a church body, we can band together to send missionaries in lands where we can't go and in places in this country where we cannot go to share that message of salvation in Christ. I'm here today to talk to you about 16 million of that 5.5 billion. I'm talking about the 16 million people who are members of the Mormon Church. Now, I know 16 million is just a little drop in the bucket, a grain of sand, compared to the masses of humanity. And yet, I think it's important to talk about reaching out to the Mormons because I believe they are one of the most overlooked groups, overlooked mission fields in the world. Why? Because they've convinced a whole lot of people that they're Christian and they're not. And another reason we want to zealously reach out to them is because they have a voracious appetite for converts and are extremely zealous in spreading their faith. What is their faith? I don't have time to go into great detail about what Mormons believe today, but I'm going to give you one passage from the Book of Mormon that is often quoted as pretty much wrapping up what they believe. It's from the book of 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, and it goes like this. For we know that we are saved by grace after all we can do. I'm going to repeat that. For we know that we are saved by grace after all we can do. Can you understand why Susan lived so much of her life as a Mormon in fear and terror? Imagine living with the thought that your eternity with God in heaven depended on you doing all you could do. What person, when their conscience was raging against them or lying on their deathbed, wouldn't lay there and wonder, have I done all I could do? Did I do it rightly? Did I do it with the right motivation? Can I know? How can I know? Will I ever know? Experience has taught us that there is a high percentage of Mormons that live with the stress points that characterized Susan in her early life. Depression, anxiety, guilt, despair. The suicide rate among them is higher than the national average by far. That's why when we reach out to Mormons, we approach them not as enemies, but as victims of the enemy. Our approach is not confrontational, which only builds barriers, but rather we seek to build bridges by reaching out to them in love, through mass media, through personal conversations, through literature. In whatever means or way we can, we seek to plant the seed of the gospel in their hearts with the prayer that God will let it grow into the fruit of faith. And God has blessed our efforts tremendously. What started as a congregational ministry in Boise, Idaho about 15 years ago has now expanded into a global ministry that has outreach through the internet in over 170 countries. Devotions that we write and invite Mormons to read has 5,000 people taking them regularly. A year or so ago, we started a Bible information class online with the goal of reaching 300 people. We got over 700 enrolled. On an average month, 1,000 Mormons will begin in a personal conversation online with one of our missionaries. We have trained people in witnessing, not just to Mormons, but to others, in 32 countries around the world. Right now, as I stand before you, there's 5,000 people taking our online course and learning how to witness. God has so blessed our efforts. But there's so much more to do. That's why I'm here. I'm here to ask for your help. I'm going to ask you to please pray for Truth and Love Ministry. Ask the Lord to bless all those who are working with Truth and Love Ministry and to make them a blessing to others. Ask the Lord to open the hearts of the Mormons we reach out to and to bless that seed that is planted in their hearts. I'm going to ask you to please learn about our ministry. We have a display in the lobby that you can look at this morning. I'm going to give a presentation between services. You can go online to TILM, Truth and Love Ministry, TILM.org, and just see all the materials that are available in the courses that we offer. I'm going to invite you to participate in our ministry. Every year we take Wisconsin Synod people from all over the country down to Provo, Utah, 95% Mormon area. We train them how to witness, and we go door to door confessing our faith in Jesus. People come back from there and say it's a life-altering experience. They can't wait to go into their communities and witness for Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to prayerfully consider financially supporting our ministry. People, there's so much to do, so many opportunities to seize, so many people to reach. Is it worth all the effort? You know the answer. Like me, you've stood at the foot of the cross. You've contemplated what our Savior has done for us, and you can't help but say with the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.